Bibles. Mark chapter 13. We're going to talk tonight on the foretelling of the servant of God as we're working our way through this Passion Week here in the book of Mark. It has a lot to do with some prophetical things. So I'm going to try to explain this the best I can and what Jesus was saying to his disciples on this Tuesday evening. And we're going to read the chapter. We'll read the whole chapter here and then we'll break it down. Let's do that. Mark chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, See thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or, lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power, and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Jesus' pretty much last speech, per se, on this Tuesday. He would say something to his disciples there in John on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. But tonight, I want to talk to you about the foretelling of the servant of God. And I begin with this thought, the idea of watching and taking heed. We're going to look at those parts tonight. More than 200 years ago, the Connecticut House of Representatives, they were in session on a bright, sunny day. Suddenly, the sky grew dark as a result of an eclipse. Shadows floated across the chamber. The representatives grew alarmed as they looked out the windows in puzzlement. And once again, this was the age that lacked the science to foretell solar eclipses. No one could have expected or understood the sudden blanket of darkness. A clamor rose among their representatives. Adjourn! Let us hurry from this house and get our houses in order. Some legislators believed the second coming of Christ was at hand. But the Speaker of the House, a devout believer himself, he rose to speak. And he gently acknowledged that the house was upset by the darkness and some were afraid. He says, but the day of the Lord is either approaching or it is not. If it's not, there's no cause for adjournment, but it is. If he's returning, I, for one, choose to be found doing my duty. I therefore ask the candles be brought. In these days of uncertainty, we can ask for no better course. Even as the darkness falls in our world and our culture, the light is able to overcome it. So bring the candles. Lift them to spread their light. As long as the wax holds out, as long as our strength holds out, the Lord could come today. He could come 1,000 years from now. In either case, let us be about our Father's business. Seize the day, raise the flag, set our thoughts and things eternal. I say that to say this. The second coming of Christ is the subject matter on this Tuesday evening. As Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jerusalem out the eastern gate down to Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives and back to Bethany. And to set the stage for this chapter, we looking at the Passion Week. We've looked at Sunday where he came into Jerusalem. Monday, he goes in, overthrows the money changers and the curse of the fig tree on Tuesday. And we looked at all the debates he had with the religious leaders, and then we looked at last week. And now on this Tuesday, he's coming back out. And they're walking out of Jerusalem, out the eastern gate, up the Mount of Olives. And they're up at the top of the Mount of Olives. I meant to bring a picture and put on there that I forgot to do. I was going to show you a picture of me standing on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. Mount of Olives is 150 foot higher than Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on Mount Moriah, and there's a valley there. And when you're on top of that mountain, Garden of Gethsemane is at the foot, you can see most of Jerusalem from that vantage point. It's very beautiful. I've got a picture. I'm standing on there after a snowstorm, actually, believe it or not. It was in the desert in a snowstorm. And but they're going up this mountain. All right, this is Tuesday afternoon because it's going to take some time to walk back to Bethany. They're coming out the eastern gate. They're walking up, and after the events of that day, as we've looked at the last few weeks, picture the scene. The cross was awaiting Jesus. This was the last time he would come to the temple, with the exception of when they sung a hymn after the Last Supper. Peter says, and the other Gospels would say in chapter 13, verse 1, Peter is saying, Master, what manner of stones, what buildings are here? This is Peter for you. Peter was wanting to break the silence as they're walking. Peter was just trying to start a conversation. And he said that. What manner of stones and buildings are here? Let me pull this slide up. This is what the second temple would have looked like from the Mount of Olives at that time period. And it was a very beautiful. It was in construction for 46 years. At this point in time, it was a marvel in the Roman world. And it was spectacular. From a distance, it looked like a mountain of gold. 9 massive gates. Much of its exterior was plated with gold and silver. The incredible size of the foundational stones, almost the size of boxcars, was amazing. Was Peter attempting to lift Jesus' spirits by saying this? Was he trying to start a conversation? We see Jesus' response in verse 2. At the top of Mount of Olives, they're going up the Mount of Olives. He says, hey, you see these buildings? There shall not be one stone upon another that won't be thrown down. He was prophesying what would happen a generation later in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman army came into Jerusalem. And he ordered that the temple be preserved, but it was gutted by a fire by one of his soldiers. There was a part underground Jerusalem, you can go down and still see some charred remains of the fire. As a result, Titus orders the whole city and temple burned, razed to the ground, and the soldiers would pull the foundational stones apart to melt the gold off. So literally, the temple was thrown down stone upon stone. So, now on the top of the Mount of Olives, rising 150 feet higher than Jerusalem, the mountain this afforded this dramatic backdrop of the temple. And I could picture this as Jesus is teaching Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they ask him two questions here in verse 3 and verse 4. Because they're upon the Mount of Olives, verse 3, verse 4, tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question. And what sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? What are they talking about? And look at the questions they're asking him. And Jesus is teaching this chapter based upon those two questions that were asked. This particular passage of Scripture has a near fulfillment that happened in 70 AD and a future fulfillment in the tribulation period. So, before I teach this chapter, I want to share with you just a few things in way of interpreting this chapter, because there's a parallel passage in Luke and also in Matthew 24 and 25. All right, so here's some things I want to share with you in way of interpretation. First thing is this. Understand Jesus is speaking to Israel and not to the church. That's the one thing in way of introduction. Understand and interpret this. He's talking to Israel, not the church. The church is not mentioned here. It bothers me many times I've heard preachers take passages such as this one, Matthew 24, 25, and in Luke out of context and try to apply it to the church. There are practical applications here that apply to the church, but Jesus is really not talking to the church. He's talking about God's program for Israel. Another thing he's doing, Jesus is also answering two questions that the disciples posed. Make sure you keep that chapter in proper context, as well as the context of all Scripture. Jesus, as a almost like a Jewish rabbi, answering a question to four Jews about the future of the Jewish temple. Also, there's a partial fulfillment and a near fulfillment. Also, Jesus is describing a future period of time known as the seven-year tribulation. Everything mentioned in this chapter has to do with what would happen with Titus and all that, that generation on up to Titus to the disciples, as well as the tribulation. There's a double reference. And the mention of Daniel the prophet in this discourse in verse 14 serves notice, as we looked in our study in Daniel earlier in the year on Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week. And another thing that bothers me is every time, sometimes preachers take this passage out of context and they try to apply it every time there's a war, every time there's a famine, every time there's an earthquake, every time the moon turns red, etc. They can do that, sell a lot of books, make a lot of money. I'll do that, man. These things do happen. They've always happened since creation, since the curse. But it is not as intensive as it will be in that time. Understand also Jewish culture and thought. The Jews recognized two ages. The first age was the present age where Israel was looking for the Messiah. They're still looking for their Messiah. The second age was to come, the age when all Israel's covenants will be fulfilled and would enter into blessings as a result of His coming. See, Jesus, the Messiah came, they rejected Him. So much they're looking for a Messiah. Antichrist is going to pose as a false Messiah, then their eyes will be open when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, in this time period, Jerusalem was a hotbed of political intrigue, and everybody was looking for, as I was talking about a few weeks ago, everybody was looking for somebody to overthrow Rome, some Messiah to overthrow Rome. Jesus' popularity was at a high around this time period. But if Jesus would have come to conquer and set up an earthly kingdom, His mission would have been in vain. He came the first time to redeem us, to save us, to build a spiritual kingdom, to postpone Israel's kingdom. Remember, postponing isn't the same as canceling it. It's going to pick back up in Revelation. But He's postponed it so that because of grace, so the whole world can hear the gospel, that they can be saved. So also understand the practical application of this text. The purpose of prophecy is not to set dates or build calendars. It's to build Christian character. prophecy should spur us to Christian character. That's why so many people who get too caught up in prophecy, they fail to see the application for Christian living. And two phrases I'm going to talk about in application point to us, pop out of us this chapter. The phrase "take heed" is in there four times, and the word "watch" is in there two times. So remember the two questions: the when and what concerning Jerusalem, the temple, and as Matthew 24 reveals to us, the end of the age, when Jesus is ruling and reigning as king. Jesus has to answer the second question in order to answer the first question. Note that. Okay, if you're marking your Bible or whatever there, notice that. They ask two questions, and Jesus spends time answering the second question before he answers the first. You have to answer the second to get to the first. So we're going to start with the second question, and I'm going to call it question one, the what question. What shall be the sign when all these things be fulfilled? Verse 5 through 27, Jesus answers that question. So let's look at what he says from verse 5 to verse 13. What are the signs when all these things shall be fulfilled? What are you talking about? What things? When you come set up your kingdom. What things? When the temple will be rebuilt, thrown down, etc. Well, he talks about the beginning of sorrows. And there's a near fulfillment that would happen in their generation, and there's a far fulfillment that would happen, that still happen. Because understand, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And he's coming to clouds or to take his church out of the world. Then there's a 7-year tribulation. And this, if you compare, if you line up this chapter as well as Matthew 24 to Revelation 6, 7, 8, you'll find pretty much all the judgments line up. And this began of sorrows. The word sorrows, he says, take heed lest any man deceive you. And in verse 8 it says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And this covers a period of time, the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation. The word sorrows means birth pangs, like a woman in labor having birth pains, suggesting that the world at that time will be like a woman in travail. The birth pangs will come suddenly, build up gradually, and lead to a terrible time of sorrow and tribulation for the whole world. Every time there's a storm, every time there's a hurricane, every time there's an earthquake, every time, these are just the world. Romans talks about the earth, the creation's groaning like a woman in travail, and it's building and building and building and building and building to the end of time. To God. Basically, the earth's crying out to God, redeem me from this curse. I think about that every time there is a natural disaster or something like that. And so, now Jesus lists the things that must not be taken as signs of His coming, but rather indicating the birth pangs that are just beginning, because He says these are the beginning of sorrows. So we look at, He tells us in verse 5 and 6, don't be deceived by false teaching, by false Christ. He says, take heed lest any man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. So he's listing the things that must not be taken as signs, but tribulation birth pains are just beginning. These things have always been with us, but since these events are compared to birth pangs, there's acceleration of things. When it comes to false messiahs, history's pages are filled with false messiahs, false prophets, and their enthusiastic but deluded disciples. Tragic stories. Seems like there is something in human nature that loves a lie and refuses to believe the lessons of the past. Seems like there's something in human nature that causes someone to be brainwashed and follow a popular leader who promises hope and the solutions of problems of life. I truly believe that that is but a shadow of things to come. Every generation, I really believe that Satan doesn't know that when Christ is coming back. I really believe he's had an Antichrist prepared in every generation. And everything's a shadow of things to come. He doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus is telling them and us today, don't be deceived by false teaching and false leaders. How do I do that? Know the truth. There's a popular Christian leader right now who came out a while back and said that if any preacher or anybody says that you need to deny yourself, it's demonic. I'm like, what in the world? Jesus Christ said, if any man follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That right there will tell you, if you know the real thing, you can spot a lie a mile away. Jesus is telling us, don't be deceived. Another thing he says in verse 7 and 8, don't be disturbed by war, famine, and troubles. He says you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Since the beginning of time, with the sin nature of man and the first murder, nations have been going to war with other nations. Understand, when war comes, war is terrible. War is hell, as one general said. Don't be concerned. It's always been and always will be a foreshadow of what's to come, the great final battle of Armageddon. Remember, the birth pains that accelerate. He talks about earthquakes in divers places, various places. And once again, the earth has been quaking since the curse has been on this earth. And when these things happen, crazy as they are, understand it's a curse. The earth is crying out for its redemption. Romans 8:22. Famines and troubles, war, earthquakes, natural disasters, they're all part of an acceleration of things. It says, for such things must need be, but the end is not yet. Since natural disasters have many causes, it's dangerous to dogmatically make them the signs of the times. He's talking about a time period and that is happening, accelerating, but also in the tribulation, it'll be accelerating to the second coming. He also says, don't be discouraged by persecution. Verse 9 through 13, not only were the believers to take heed and avoid the deceivers, but they were to take heed themselves because they would face increasing opposition and persecution officially and personally. All right, it was important that they would use the experiences as opportunities to witness for Christ. Okay, when you think about this near prophecy and far, just think in the apostles' generation. Two or three of the seven churches that John wrote to in Revelation had experienced a major earthquake that hurt their church, hurt their people. You have all these apostles would be persecuted for their faith. There would be persecutions. And in that generation, he talked about when Titus was up to when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. But then also, he's talking about a time period in this world when Antichrist is in charge and God's people are taken out and Jews get saved by the two witnesses and they're persecuted. He's talking to Israel. And there's an increasing opposition and persecution to Christ as we're getting to that time. Persecution would begin for them in the local Jewish courts. It would move to the higher courts. Just look at the book of Acts, repeated in Revelation. But he says the gospel must be preached, published among all nations. Now in Matthew it says the gospel of the kingdom in contrast to the gospel of grace in Acts 20:24. There's a difference. The gospel must first be published. It would not be easy for these common people to face courts and governors and kings. But Jesus assured them whenever they had an opportunity, the Holy Spirit will tell them what needs to be told. He says, you'll be hated of many, many men for my name's sake. What's the real cause of our opposition as Christians? What's the real cause of our persecution? It's not us. It's Christ in us. When we preach the truth, the gospel, it convicts people. People don't like to face the truth. It makes them mad. And they resist you to the point of almost wanting to kill you because they don't want to be. And that's what happens. But he talks about for their generation, he shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That verse does not mean salvation. It applies to Jewish witnesses during the tribulation, proving their faith by their faithfulness, not giving in to the godless pressures of false religion in that time to come. Then he gets to the halfway point. We studied this back earlier in the year, the abomination of desolation. The halfway point. He says in verse 14 through 18, he said, when you shall see that abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that reads understand, let him be in Judea, flee to the mountains. Revelation tells us it will be a place prepared by God for them. They see it and flee it. So two things there. They see it and they flee it. Let me show you this in verse 14. That phrase, abomination of desolation, that comes from, straight from the book of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, 20 through 27. It refers to that pollution of the temple court, the Holy of Holies and the temple by idols and Gentiles. This event actually happened in 167 BC. And Daniel prophesied it, talked about Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek soldier who tried to Hellenize Jerusalem, that area. And he went and sacrificed a pig on the altar and sprinkled pig blood everywhere, an unclean animal, and completely desecrated it. And we talked about the Maccabee revolt and how they celebrate Hanukkah every year because of that. Another foreshadowing in 40 AD was the insane emperor Caligula. He was insane. He thought he was a god, and he almost succeeded in having an image of himself installed in the temple. Another time, winter and spring of 67 and 68 AD, Jewish zealots occupied the temple and they committed murders in the temple themselves. And that was just 3 years before Titus destroyed the place. This, however, is a shadow of what Antichrist will do, halfway point. Because Antichrist will show up on the scene, everybody's going to think, oh, this guy is going to save the world. He's got the answers to everything. We're going to follow him. Halfway through, he's going to sacrifice. He's going to set himself up as a god in the temple, and all the world will worship him. And he's going to desecrate it. And Jesus said, when you see that, you flee. You run. Jesus gave special warning to Jewish believers in Jerusalem at that time. Get out as fast as you can. The same warning applied when Roman army invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD. In the case of Caligula and Phanae, there were records of people fleeing Jerusalem, many of them Christians at that time, as swimmers deserting a sinking ship, leaving everything behind. Thus, when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, the roofs were thrown with famished women and babies in arms and alleys of the courses of the elderly. Children and youth were swollen from starvation, roamed like phantoms to the marketplaces and collapsed whenever doom overtook them. But Jerusalem couldn't bury the bodies when Titus destroyed the place, so he threw them over the wall, and the silence was broken by the laughters of robbers that were robbing them, robbing the dead bodies. That would be in 70 AD, when the time that Jesus was talking about earlier. But in the tribulation time, when there's a great persecution against the Jews and God's people, to flee it. Then he talks about in verse 19 through 27, great tribulation, that last 3.5 years of that 7 year. And we see from verse 19 to 27, we see some things. We see the wrath of God in verse 19. Notice this, for and he talks about, let him that is in the field turn not back again to take up his garment. Pray your flight be not in winter. But look in verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created, and to this time neither shall be. That's the wrath of God. During that time period, that 70th week, Old Testament will apply again, God will judge the world to prepare Israel for the coming of her Messiah, for the coming kingdom. There will be things that happen on this earth that this world has never seen or will see again. I'm so glad I won't be there during that time. We see also the mercy of God. And once again, the wrath of God is not because He hates people. It's because He hates sin and he's just tired of this thing. He's going to clean this thing up and make all things new. But it says, except the Lord had shortened those days, verse 20, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, talking about Israel, whom He had chosen, He had shortened the days. In the midst of His wrath, God always remembers mercy. And for the sake of His elect, those believers in the tribulation, those Jews that are saved, and others who had heard the gospel, I really believe, He shortens the days of the tribulation. The shortened days means that He limits them to the 3.5 years already determined and stops on time. I see the warning of God in verse 21 through 23. It says, and if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, He is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, even if it were possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I foretold you all these things. Satanic deception will continue to the very end of time. False Christ, false prophets that are here today, it's going to increase and lead people astray. In fact, they'll even do signs and wonders and miracles. But that's not a proof, because they're going to get that power from someone. The Word of God is proof. There's also verse 24 through 26, we'll see the revealing of God. It will climax with the appearing of the terrifying signs in heaven and the worldwide chaos in the earth. He talks about the sun will be dark, the moon will not give her light. That's part of the judgments in Revelation. The stars of heaven shall fall, the powers in heaven shall be should be shaken. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of great power and great glory. That's awesome. Those signs will prepare the way for the coming of Christ to this earth, a revelation of His great glory to establish His rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And we see in verse 27, the gathering of God. This gathering of God, He'll send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Israel will be regathered from the nations. They will see their Messiah. They will trust Jesus. The nation will be created in holiness and glory. A glorious future. This is predicted by Paul in Romans chapter 11. That's the answer to that first question. What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So Jesus takes from verse 5 to verse 27 and answers that question. When shall be the sign? And He talked about the sign will be the beginning of birth pains, moving on to the end of time. Let's look at the second question. When shall these things be? We know what the signs are. When shall these things be? Verse 28 through verse 37. And He gives two parables. He gives the parable of the fig tree. This is very interesting to me because the day started off with a fig tree, talking about a fig tree. You remember that? Because He had cursed the fig tree the day before, representing Israel. It wasn't given fruit, talking about the rejecting of Messiah. He goes in the next day. The disciples notice, and that next morning He talks about, he explains what the fig tree is. And the day ends talking about a fig tree. That's interesting to me. And He says in verse 28, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Because that's still fresh on their mind. When her branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be. When you start to see those signs, that generation will not pass till all those things be. Figurative, the fig tree has a special association with Israel. It's one of the latest trees to leaf out in the spring, so its shoots are an indication that summer is indeed near. A literal interpretation, as Christian believers today, we are not to be looking for signs of His coming. We are to be looking for Him. Like I said, the next thing on the timetable is the rapture of the church, man. I'm looking for Him. People living during the tribulation will be able to watch these things occur and know His coming's near. And I really believe there'll be opportunity for those who haven't heard the gospel to hear the gospel in that horrible time. The generation here Jesus is speaking about is that generation living during that time. But there's a promise, and He says this, verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Isn't that a thought? Isn't that a great thought? Heaven and earth shall pass away. Everything so temporal, but His words, the Word of God, will never pass away. That's incredible to me. Build your life on the Word. Here's another parable. Parable of the householder, verse 32 to 37. It says, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. That means if anybody says that they know the date when Jesus is coming, don't buy the book. They don't know. The Bible just says, knows no man, not even the angels, neither the Son, but the Father. It's interesting there. So, 88 Reasons the Lord's Coming Back in 1988 is on sale on Amazon for, I think, $1, if you want to look it up. So, we must keep waiting for the Lord. That's what He's telling us, keep waiting. We don't know when He's coming back, so we got to wait. Just like my introduction. That Connecticut House of Representatives 200 years ago, when it got dark and everybody was freaking out because they thought Jesus was coming back, and He said, I want to be doing my duty when He comes. So, like the householder, He says, watch and pray. Verse 33, you know not when the time is. The Son of Man is a man taking a far journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and committed the porter to watch. Watch, because you know not when the master of the house comes, at even, midday, midnight, or cock crowing, or in the morning. Let's come and find you sleeping. So, You got to keep working for the Lord. Like the householder. Before Jesus went from us back to heaven, He gave each and every disciple a job to do for Him. And what happened when He ascended to heaven? An angel comes and said, "Why are you still staring at the clouds? This same Jesus who left you will come back in great glory. Now get to work." Because Jesus charged them with Acts 1:8, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You shall receive power. You'll be witnesses unto me." Get to work. We got to keep working for it. We're waiting for Him to come. We're waiting with anticipation. He is our hope. But we got a job to do for Him. And we need to be faithful and to do our duty when He comes back. And we must keep watching for the Lord, looking for Him every day. He says, "The watch. Therefore I say to you all, watch." To watch means to be alert, to stay at one's best, to stay awake. Why is that? Because nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. Our task, be faithful, be busy, not the speculator debate about the hidden details of prophecy, which is that's all fun and jest and all. All of life is moving toward the second coming of Christ. Just keep looking up. Keep doing your duty for Him and keep waiting for Him. He's our hope. He's our anticipation. That's good stuff. So let's look here. So to keep this passage practical now, and the thought we're doing in this series, being servant-hearted and kingdom-minded, I want to point out these two major phrases that keep popping out at me in this passage, in this discourse Jesus gives. And in light of what Jesus is saying here, we need to do these two following things. The first thing is this: take heed. He says it four times. Note in verse 5, take heed. Verse 9, take heed. Verse 23, take heed. Verse 33, take heed. That means pay attention. Why? Why do I need to pay attention? So I'm not deceived. Date fixing is not our concern. That's in God's hands. We need to be in a relationship with the Lord, knowing the Word of God, knowing what it says. Therefore, when false teachers and false people show up, hey, we're paying attention. We can filter everything out with the Word, and we can pretty much debunk them because we know what the real thing is. I've used this illustration before. I used to work in the proof department of a bank in college, and we proofed checks. You don't do that now, but back in you did that. And when the Social Security checks would come in the first of the month, people would fake Social Security checks, and they looked almost like the real thing. But if you study the Social Security checks over and over and over and over, you'll know what a fake one looks like because you know what the real thing is. They do the same thing for counterfeit money. They know what a counterfeit dollar bill is, or $100 bill and $20 bills. They know what one looks like because they've seen the real thing over and over and over. It's a trained eye. And how do we know what? Because I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of good stuff out there that's a whole lot of truth wrapped around a lie. And many Christians fall for it hook, line, and sinker because they don't take the time to study the Word of God out. No. So don't be deceived. Pay attention. Also, he says in verse 9, take heed to yourselves. Your business is to take heed to yourselves, to do your own duty faithfully and well. God's got a calling. God's got a job for every church member to do, every Christian to do. And we do that duty faithfully and we do it well. We do it for Him. We're also taking heed to the Lord's foretelling in verse 23. He's foretold us all things in the Word. We depend on that and we trust in that and we look to that. We take heed. And also he says in verse 33, watch and pray. And he would say that again in the Garden of Gethsemane to the disciples. We are to watch. And it's kind of a play on words in the night of watching. Lael Shemarim there, the night of watching after Passover. But we are to watch, be alert, and pray, which leads to the next part. He says, the word watch, verse 35, watch ye therefore, verse 37, watch, verse 33, watch and pray. There's the word watch is in there four times, the word take heed's in there four times. So watch. What's the word watch mean? Be alert. And I want to give you this acronym. WATCH. What am I to watch? I like this. I want to share this with you. I need to watch my words, the things I say. We've got to be alert to our words. What are we saying? Are we giving words of life? Are we giving words of death? How about this one? Actions. The things you do. I've got to watch my actions. Got to watch my words. Got to watch my actions. How about T? Let's look at T. Watch my thoughts. The things I think about. How about this? Be alert. Watch. The C is for companions. The people you hang around. Be alert. Watch for the habits. That is the problems you create. So I am to be alert for my words, my actions, my thoughts, my companions, my habits. I didn't come up with that. Somebody gave that to me years ago. I thought I'd share that with you because it's a great acronym when it comes to the idea of watching, staying alert. I close with this thought and we'll move on to our prayer list. The story is told of President Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines of the White House. And when you are a four-term president, you endure long receiving lines for a lot of years. He complained that no one really paid attention to what was said. So one day, during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandparents this morning. Or excuse me, I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests were responding to him like, "Oh, marvelous, keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Thus, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." of that whole line of people, one man actually took heed and paid attention to what was being said. May we be the same in this world. We need to watch. We need to be doing our duty and pay attention.